Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, this is a nice little experiment for all of us, isn't it? How timely that just 2 weeks ago when we were last together, Andy launched us into a brand new series called Open, preparing our hearts for Easter, leading us towards the cross. And I suppose asking that question, are we open? Are we responsive to the daily, intimate presence of God that we find in the Holy Spirit? If we're honest, for many of us, we have mixed ideas of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Some of us have had no teaching or have no idea who the Holy Spirit is or how to even begin to engage with him. Some of us grew up with the idea that the only thing he does these days is convict us of our sin and make us feel guilty. It's not exactly the first guy you want at the party. Others of us only know the crazy, wacky, all power, tongues and prophecy and raise the dead end of the scale. And that can scare or intimidate or maybe just weird us out. The truth is, we love both those extremes. I need God to show me my sin. I need him to lead me not into guilt, but into freedom. But I also love the power and the explosion of his kingdom coming here and now, doing only what he can do. But between those two extremes, there is so much more that the Holy Spirit does. The day by day, moment by moment, revealing the heart of God for us. The forming and shaping us into the likeness of Jesus. The drawing us into community with one another. The turning our eyes and our hearts outward towards impact. And more than ever, in this moment, in this season, as we face all that we're facing right now, we need an openness to that side of who he is. The daily presence of God with us, personally and deeply. So let me pray for us as we jump in. So Jesus, we love you. We love your presence. We know that you're right here with us wherever we are. We pray, would you come still our hearts? Would you still our minds? Would you allow us to be open to all that you have for us today? Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I think about the day-to-day working of the Holy Spirit, one of the first places of Scripture that jumps to my mind is Paul's letter to the Galatians and to the fruits of the Spirit in chapter 5. Let me read it for us now. So this is Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So here Paul lays out two lists. There's a bunch of things that it's really clear that we ought not to do. A list that goes in direct opposition to the laws of the Old Testament. And then we have another list. A list that seemingly we should do. I mean, that seems pretty clear. List A, pretty bad, not so much. List B, yes, 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 get doing those things. That's where our minds immediately go. Don't do bad things, do good things. And I'll be right with God. That's certainly how I'm tempted to read passages like this. I begin to see, if I'm honest, these 9 things that I need to score an A star in to be a good Christian. I begin to measure myself. Love, maybe B minus. Joy, depending on the day, can go from anywhere from a C to an A. Peace, right now, probably an F. They seem like targets to attain. The problem with that thinking is, how do we measure? Like, how do you measure goodness? How kind is kind enough? I mean, that's us now. Maximum kindness, no more for me, I'm all good. If I'm worrying about whether I'm exhibiting enough peace or not, is that like a little counterproductive? Can you see my point? The clue here is in the passage. Paul doesn't call them skills or disciplines or exercises. He calls them fruit. Fruit is the natural output of a healthy tree. We don't work on the fruit. We actually tend to the soil. We care for the tree. We develop the right environments and the right culture where fruit can grow. None of us would head out today into our back gardens with a bag of apples and just begin to staple them onto a tree. Well, actually, let me tell you a story about my wife's grandfather. He was an absolute legend. He fought in the war. He was full of wonderful stories. I got to meet him a few times before he passed away. What an incredible man. But he had this little ongoing competition with his next door neighbor. They both were king gardeners and were growing some potatoes. And Ron could never get his crop to be quite as good as his next door neighbor's. So he nipped down to the shops one day, bought the biggest possible baked potatoes he could, and under cover of darkness, snuck out in the middle of the night and buried them so that he could dig them up in front of his neighbor the next day and win the competition. What a legend. I mean, generally speaking, none of us would find that logical. Good for a bit of competition with the neighbor, but it's not how we go about growing fruit. Yet it's easy to read this passage and simply get busy trying to staple a little more patience onto the tree of our life. You just get in the corner and work up a little more goodness. Come on, I can be gooder, if that's a word. These aren't targets to attain. These aren't measures to live up to. These are what the Holy Spirit promises to produce in our lives if we live in step with him. Our job, our part in this, is to develop the kind of rhythms, moment by moment, day by day, that keep us open to him. To have the kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit where love and joy and peace spill over. We need to be formed by Jesus, not just try to act like him. When we see these as targets to attain or things to perform to, we're just trying to be like Jesus. We're just trying to act right. We're not walking in step with him and having him form his life in us. So how then do we do that? How do we live open to the Spirit? Well, first we need to zoom back for a moment. Paul here is writing to a church made up of Gentile converts. They haven't grown up with the Old Testament, with the law and the prophets, with the rules and the regulations of Judaism. They've come late to the party, encountered the power of Jesus and his kingdom, and they've gone all in. Paul has discipled them. He's shown them how to walk in the way of Jesus, and they've thrived. But then, after Paul has left, others have come, and they've begun to hang the weight of religious observance on them, saying, it doesn't count unless... Here's a bunch of rules, or else you can't be right with God if you don't. And they get stuck. They get bogged down under the weight of trying to be good enough, aiming at targets and rules, and they begin to fall out and fracture and fight amongst each other. And Galatians is a letter of Paul essentially yelling at them, what in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? You know the way I've shown you. I've taught you how to follow Jesus. I've revealed to you how God really sees you. You have the Holy Spirit. Why in the world are you falling back into religion, stepping back under the weight of performance? In chapter 4, he tells them and he tells us that we're no longer slaves. We're sons and daughters. We get to call God Abba, Father. Daddy. It's an intimate connection. If we're going to be open to the Holy Spirit, producing fruit in our lives, we need to first grasp that God doesn't need us to perform. He's not waiting for you to be good enough. This list that the Holy Spirit produces in us is there because these are the characteristics of God towards us. These are not the ways that we make God like us. This is God's heart towards us. Gordon Free writes this: "The Spirit bears fruit in our individual lives for the same purpose, to be towards one another the way God is towards us." The Holy Spirit produces love in us when we first realize that God loves us. Joy begins to bubble up when we realize that we are a source of joy to God. God is at peace with you right now. He is patient with you, endlessly patient, like any good father. He wants to be kind and good and gentle to us. He will remain faithful even when we don't. And he is in control of his anger at all times towards our sin. But can we start there today? Can you step back from performance and anxiety and a need to impress? And can you receive that this list is God's heart towards you? Maybe just find a moment to sit in that thought today. To sit in that idea that this list is a description of God's heart towards you. Like I said, in chapter 4, Paul says that we're no longer slaves, and he follows this theme of slavery on into chapter 5. At the beginning, he writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." You're trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. Those are some pretty strong words there. Paul seems to be setting up this dichotomy, this one or the other between the law and the Spirit. That can seem really odd to us. I mean, surely God's laws are a good thing. Surely we should follow them, shouldn't we? Really, what Paul is getting at here is, where are we putting our hope? The Galatians were being encouraged to put their hope in their ability to follow the law. And he's saying, if you allow yourselves to be circumcised, to step under religious performance, then you're putting your trust in the law. So you better be able to keep it all. But he says, if you do that, Jesus is no good to you. You're not trusting him. You're not putting your faith in the cross, but in your own performance. Jesus died to bring you freedom, and here you are making yourself slaves to the law, slaves to performance again, destined to live in fear of slipping up, of not being good enough, destined to try and earn your own standing with God, and destined to fail. Now, we probably aren't running to put ourselves under Old Testament Jewish religious codes, I'd imagine. But when we read the fruits of the Spirit as targets to attain, we're essentially doing just that. If we begin to think God is only pleased with me when I'm kind, then I'm a slave to kindness. I'm banking on my ability to be kind enough or good enough or joyful enough to be right with God's. And you guys have met me. Like, that's not working out so well. I'm not going to be joyful enough to be right with God. I'm not going to get kind enough or good enough. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't place yourselves back under the law, but instead live in grace. Live by the Spirit. Now, we got to be careful here. Paul isn't saying, here, have at it, lads. Do what you like. Tear away on list A because the law is now irrelevant and it's all grace. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, in verse 13, he gets pretty serious. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." We might want to take that really practically and really seriously right now and begin to care for our neighbors, but more about that in a little bit. Living a life led by the Holy Spirit doesn't negate the law, but instead it fulfills the law. It's a complicated idea, but actually God promised this long before Paul was writing in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. He says this, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Essentially, Jeremiah and thousands of years later, Paul, were saying, instead of looking to a set of rules, God wants to come and form and shape our hearts and our minds so that we think and feel and desire like him. It doesn't negate the rules because they're expressions of God's heart. He just now wants to write them in us. So we wouldn't have to try and be more peaceful. Our posture, our natural response, our disposition would be one of peace because the Holy Spirit is in us. Do you see what I'm saying? We wouldn't, you know, through gritted teeth, have to choose kindness because it's the right thing to do. The honest response of our hearts would be kindness. It would be our joy. It would be our delight to respond with kindness. We wouldn't have to try hard not to do list A because the Holy Spirit is in us and he begins to shift and change our desires and gives us authority over our broken wants. You see, the truth is, no amount of law or nowadays info or podcasts or sermons or books or awesome worship sets is capable of countering the broken desires of our flesh. The things that we know we shouldn't want, but that we lean towards. The law was never meant to do that. It was meant to show us where we were broken and how much we need God to come and save us, come and shape and form us. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us and to transform us so that we can live free, so that we can overflow with the characteristics of God. Theologian James Dunn describes it this way. Again, the understanding of the Spirit is of a power which works like a deep-rooted passion or overmastering compulsion. God, as it were, recognizing the power of human desire, gives to those who open themselves to him a power, the Spirit, which is stronger than human desire. To surrender to that power is to be enabled to rise above and overcome the baser human instincts and appetites. With the Holy Spirit in us, forming us, shaping us, with God writing his law, not in a book for us, but on our hearts, transforming our minds, changing our desires, we actually have the power, we have the authority, we have the ability to overcome those broken desires. We have the ability to not lean towards list A, but to see list B. Those incredible fruits begin to bubble up in our lives, begin to naturally spill over. These aren't targets to attain. These aren't rules to live up to. This isn't a law to come under. This is a heart transformation worked from the inside out as the Holy Spirit shapes us and molds us. And in this way of life that we see Paul leading us towards, we see both the Holy Spirit doing something to us and us being active in our own engagement with him. It's not one or the other. Between verses 16 and 25, we see Paul urge us to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and walk in step with the Spirit. There is both indicative and imperative here, active and passive. This life is not simply something God does to us, nor is it something we can arrive at by our own endeavors. It's both and. It's a partnership. It's an engagement with what God is doing. A choosing to participate in rhythms like worship and prayer, like reading the scriptures in silence, while also recognizing that without the Spirit's presence, without His power, these actions can't form us. They can't change us. They are the places where we meet His transforming presence and power. They're not the actions of our salvation. Does that make sense? These rhythms, these disciplines, they create space for the Holy Spirit to meet with us, to shape and form us. They aren't the things that save us. He is. He comes and meets with us. He brings the presence of Jesus to us. He credits what was done on the cross as righteousness to us. And we in return respond to Him. Paul's calling us to a recognition that as the Spirit writes the law on our hearts, His prompting, His nudges in the midst of our everyday are the new guidebook. But we must engage. We must choose to play our part and respond. He will be patient with us, but He's not going to do it for us. We've got to do our bit. As He nudges us towards kindness, we must choose to actually act that out, to engage with what He's doing. It's both and. God is not going to transform your heart without your partnership. But you can't do it on your own. He's not waiting for you to do it. It's both and. As I was thinking about this, a story came to mind. Many of you will remember dear friends of ours who were part of our church, Wes and Leslie Patterson, and they left a number of years ago to go back to the States. Wes was a big guy, like made me look small, big American football player. And as they settled in the States, one of the first things they did was get a dog. Now, Wes being Wes did not get a little dog. He got a dog to reflect him. They got a big, giant beast of a St. Bernard, like a Beethoven dog called Samosa. This thing was huge. It was like a little horse, maybe more like a little hippo. And when they got it, it was pretty out of shape. Its previous owners had not really walked it. They'd not given it any exercise. And this thing did not want to budge. And they decided, like, they're an outdoor family. They want to be healthy. They want a healthy dog. We're going to have to train this thing. They knew what was best for it. They knew how to help it be healthy. And so they began this process of trying to take it for walks. This thing did not want to go for walks. They couldn't just open the door and send it out and have it run around and exercise. They had to lead it out. And Leslie, who's a pretty strong and determined woman, but not quite the same size as Wes, talks about in those early days, she would put the lead on, she'd take it for a walk down the avenue, and it would get to like the corner and it would just stop dead. And she couldn't drag it. She couldn't make it like move a muscle. If this thing didn't engage with what was happening, there was no moving. And she'd have to turn around and it would decide it was time to go back. But they kept at it. They kept walking this thing day in, day out. They built up muscle in the dog. They built up energy in the dog. They actually began to build up passion. It began to look to go for walks, to delight when they would head outside. It began to know the routes that they would walk around their house and the neighboring streets. And within a very short space of time, they reached this place where they could say, let's go for a walk, and the dog would go with them. Didn't need a lead. There was no coercion. There was no guiding or forcing or dragging or pulling. It would simply walk along beside them, in step with them, and enjoy the walk together. I think it's an incredible picture of what it looks like at times for us to engage with the Holy Spirit. It can feel like we're out of shape. It can feel like I have no desire to walk in the ways that the Holy Spirit is leading me. It can feel like a muscle that's atrophied or never growing. It might feel like we need someone to almost pull us. But the Holy Spirit won't drag us along those streets. He's going to walk with us. He's going to guide us. He's going to prompt us to move in kindness and love and peace and patience. But actually, ultimately, we have to choose, will I step or will I dig in my heels? Am I going to stick in the patterns of sin and brokenness that I've lived with? Or am I going to begin to follow his leading and his guiding? And that's going to take some time. It's going to feel like exercise. It's going to feel at moments like, I don't know if this is making any difference. But as we follow his leading, as we follow his prompting, I firmly believe that we can reach this place where we walk in step with him. When we walk in step with someone, as Paul writes here, there's nobody leading. There's nobody out in front and someone following. We're side by side. No one's calling the shots. We're simply marching to the same tune. We can go for a walk through life together as companions. Incredible picture. What if we could reach that place in this season where the world around us is full of anxiety and fear? What if we could walk in step with the Spirit? Partnership, friendship, no need for guiding because he's so shaped and formed our hearts and our desires that our desires are his desires. Our thoughts are his thoughts. His presence is simply our companion along the way. What if we could offer that to the world around us? It starts with those moment-by-moment responses to the Holy Spirit's prompting. It starts with us, day by day, hour by hour, saying, I'm open. I'm right here. I can't do this on my own, but I'm willing to play my part. And I guarantee you, as we walk in step with him, we will see those fruits begin to come to bear in our lives. As we tend to that intimate connection, we'll see an overflow of the joy of the Lord, of his goodness and kindness, patience and peace. I'd love to finish with us by praying our Lenten prayer that we've been doing as a community. Again, if you haven't got this, you can download it on our website. It's an incredibly helpful prayer to pray every day, just to say, just to posture our hearts to that openness with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that together as we close. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I am open to you. Dwell within me. Pour out the love of God, my Creator Father, upon me. Draw me closer to Jesus so that I can be more like him. Lead me into the truth of the Scriptures. Speak to me and guide me today. Show me my sin and fill me with confidence in the mercy of Jesus for me. Give me courage to face this day without fear, for you are with me. Empower me to serve and love, to forgive and bless all who I meet today. Fill me afresh. I'm open to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. As we come to a close, it might be helpful for us to simply consider some questions off the back of what we've looked at. I think firstly, asking ourselves, honestly, do I believe that God's heart towards me is reflected in these nine fruits? Do I honestly believe his posture is love and joy and peace as he looks at me? Secondly, am I trying to earn his favor and earn his approval through performance? Have I come back under the law instead of allowing what Jesus did on the cross to be enough to secure my standing with God? And then thirdly, do I have those rhythms? Do I have those places where I'm open to the Holy Spirit shaping and forming me? Am I doing my part in responding to his nudges and his promptings and partnering with him in seeing my heart transformed?
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.